There we go. If you were with us on the series through Ephesians, you know that it wasn't too many weeks ago that we did a I did a sermon on honoring your mother and father. And so we come to this command in the Ten Commandments about honoring your mother and father again, and you're thinking, really, two messages on the same topic in a matter of weeks? Did I really have to show up this morning to hear this again? And no, it's going to be different, so get off my back, Ken. We're going to look at it a little bit differently. And actually, this is a good place for us to take a bit of a breather on the Ten Commandments and recap and look back at the first four commands. We're going to touch on the fifth commandment briefly, but we're going to look back on the first four commands, because the first four commands, there's a natural separation here. The first four commands, in a greater way, really deal with our duties towards the Lord. What does God ask of us on how we interact with Him, how we live our lives regarding Him? And as we get into the last six commands, we're going to see that a lot of them really point towards how we deal with one another. And so it's all about relationships, but the first bit is our relationship with God. And this really feeds into the greatest commandment that Jesus gives us, right? And first, He says, love the Lord your God. And second is like it, love your neighbor. And so we see the same type of thing in the Ten Commandments, where first, our first duty as people, what's the chief end of man? Is to know God and to love Him and enjoy Him forever. Right? And so that's our first duty. Our first duty is towards God. And when we get those things kind of out of whack, when we get them out of place, then life goes all kinds of off the rails. And so this morning, we're going to look at our first four duties towards the Lord, the first four commands. The first one, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods. You won't follow, you won't trust the gods of the nations, you won't trust the gods of those around us. God doesn't need their help in any way. He isn't lacking in anything that needs to be filled by other belief systems. In our world of tolerance, in our world of all types of melting pots and all these type of things, as Christians, we've fallen into this trap a lot where we say, well, this is good from there. We can take that and we'll mold that in and we'll bring that in. But the first command reminds us that we're to trust in God alone and no others. That God is sufficient. That He's enough to fulfill all of our needs. We sang that this morning as we will trust in You alone. I'll rest my soul in You alone and not in anywhere else. We read in Matthew 5:13-16 that we're the light of the world. But if we refuse to shine or cannot shine because we've been dulled by the world, what good is that for everyone else? We're the salt of the earth. We're meant to preserve and heighten goodness. But if we drift away from our saltiness, then what good is that to the rest of the earth? If we're the light and we're the salt, and the rest of the world isn't, and we begin to take on the rest of the world, of what benefit is that to the rest of the world? Jesus calls us to let our light shine before others, and He says this for a reason. He says, you should let your light shine before others. Why? So that others may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That's the purpose, so that another may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But what if by our actions, what if by our lives, by our words, what if by our social media posts, it's not clear that we're following our Father in heaven because we have other gods? What good is that to them? Well, look at that person's good deeds. But I saw a social media post, they must be a Buddhist. Well, look at how well that poor, look at they serve the poor. That's awesome. But something they said the other day leads me to believe that they're Hindu. Right? These things matter. The things that we do and the things that we say, they matter. See, having no other gods means being loyal to only one and then seeking to please that one. Just like having no other wives means being loyal to the one you have and seeking to please that one. See, it's not enough if you're in a marriage, it's not enough in my marriage to tell Dee, well, I have no other wives, but I'm not very interested in pleasing the one I have. That doesn't work really well. That doesn't make for a good relationship or a healthy relationship. It makes for a good and healthy relationship if I say, not only do I have one wife, but I'm interested in pleasing that one wife. Not only do I have one God, but I'm interested in pleasing that one God. This is the God who saved us. He says to Israel, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. And this is the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage to sin, who brought you out of death and into life. This is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who because of his great love for you has died for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how valuable you are to him that he would give up everything, including his life, to have you part of his family, to redeem you, to bring you back, that he would take the punishment for your sin upon himself. And that for those who have faith and those who put their trust in his name, he saves us and gives us eternal life. What a gift. What a love. What a blessing that is to us. And he calls us not to be loyal to anyone else. Don't put your trust elsewhere. Don't split your trust between God and others. Because it's almost like a lot of times we want to hedge our bets. The second command is a lot like the first. Don't make any idols or don't make any graven images of anything on the earth or above the earth or below the earth. For there's nothing on the earth or above the earth or below the earth like the Lord your God. There's nothing like it. God isn't like any of the animals. He isn't like any of his creatures. He's the creator. And there's a distinction between the creator and the creature. See, there's nothing like God on earth except for those he's made in his image. God already has images on earth. He doesn't need us to create other ones. He's done the job. He's done the work for us. We are his images here on earth. God's created us in his image to be like him, to communicate his attributes to the world, to share his life, to share his love with others. See, we do this in a couple ways. A lot of times when we say that, you know, to share his life and to share his love with others, we jump right away to evangelism. We jump right away to we need to share the gospel with people. But also, we share his love with one another as we reflect back to one another his image. And so we share it in fellowship. We share it when we do things like get together and chop wood. We share it when we do things like make meals and take it over to somebody else's house. We share it when we encourage and pray for one another. We share God's love with one another. We don't need any help from idols. And yet a lot of times, many in our world are going to try to hedge their bets. Sure, I trust Jesus, but also when I leave the house, I'm going to rub this Buddha statue for good luck. Sure, I love God, but I'm also going to make sure I put up a picture of Mary and pray to it. Of course, I'm loyal to Yahweh, but when I greet you, I'm going to say, I bow to the divine in you. Or namaste. Of course, my identity is found in Christ, but I still trust the Enneagram to tell me who I really am. It's like a hedging of our bets, spiritual bet hedging. I mostly trust the Lord, but maybe some of these others, you know, just in case. It's like a man who would attend the Islam prayer service, the Buddhist temple, the Jewish synagogue, the Catholic Mass, and the Baptist service, you know, just so all my bases are covered. Just in case. Do we not believe that the God of all the earth is enough? We don't need to hedge our bets. He is secure. He is powerful. We're taught over and over again as we grow up and all the, don't put all your eggs in one basket. We have parables, we have stories, we have all the, don't put all your eggs in one basket. You can put all your eggs in this basket. What other basket do we need? We don't need to be afraid to give all of ourselves to Him. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. He's risen to life, and He invites you to join Him, not partially, but to fully be His image in the world by following Him. Now, I know it's a little loud, but Ed, would you mind turning the furnace back on? It's chilly in here. Thank you. I know it's a little loud, but I think we can handle the loudness to be a little warmer. Is that okay? Everybody's good with that? Yeah. I see a few of you putting jackets on and stuff. And I'm up here moving all around, and I'm fine, but when you're just sitting. God calls us to be His image fully in this world. And He calls us to do it by carrying His name. In the third commandment, we are to bear the name of the Lord. We're not to bear the name of the Lord in vain. We're not to misuse His name. But in the third commandment, it's the outworking of the first two that are realized. We're to be loyal to only this one God. And God doesn't need or doesn't desire to put His name on idols. He doesn't need or desire to put His name on statues or paintings or stones or wood. But for you to carry His name. That you would be the one to bear His name, to communicate His grace and His love to the world, to be His imager here on earth. I was talking to someone this week about this command, and talking about how the church would do well to worry less about people who say, "Oh my God," and to worry more about living as Christ's ambassadors to the world. One of the strangest things happens. The first thing that people say, whenever I'm having a conversation with people and they ask me what I do for a living, I know that's a question that's either going to make the next bit of the conversation incredibly awkward, or it's going to end it completely. One of those two things generally happen. Sometimes there's a third thing where, you know, people ask good questions and they're like, "Oh, that's great. You know, what about this?" And we get into great conversation. But usually it's one of those two extremes. It either gets really awkward or it just ends it totally. And almost always without fail, regardless of which way it goes, the first thing that people do is they apologize for their language. The first thing that they do. "Oh, sorry for my language." Okay. Like, doesn't matter, doesn't bother me. But it's such a strange thing because it really communicates something the way people see Christians, the way people see pastors, apparently, that for somehow we've cultivated this reputation as like the language police. That, you know, when you're around us, you better not swear. You know, when you're around you, you know, when we're both at the bar, you know, "I hope you don't take the Lord's name in vain because I'll be upset about that." You know, we've cultivated this kind of reputation about this, about being prudes, about being language police. What if we changed that reputation a little bit? What if we cultivated a reputation of being holy people who speak truth? About being people who love others, who are trustworthy and graceful. What if instead of, and I don't know how we change this except on one-on-one conversations, the only way we change it is over dinner tables and coffee tables and one-on-one interactions, is change it to when people hear, you know, "I'm a Christian" or "I'm a pastor," instead of saying, "I'm sorry that I used that language," or instead of just ending the conversation altogether, they say, "You know what? I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? I have this question about God. I've always wanted to know this. I know you know." What do people say all the time? "I know you got a connection to the big guy up there." Like, "Yeah, I do." You know, what if that was the conversation? What if by carrying His name, we would try to center our lives around being like Him? Now, Jesus, when Jesus showed up and Jesus walked the earth, he had very extreme reactions to him too, right? Some people really hated him. They really didn't like him. Some people really liked him. Then there was some in-between stuff, but generally you had those two things. Who were the people that really didn't like him? The people who were convinced of their own righteousness. Convinced that they knew what was best, and he was here, and he was going to mess up their system. Who really liked Jesus? Those who were broken-spirited. Those who were downtrodden. And that's who Jesus really poured out his love to. See, this command to carry his name really makes all the other commands come into focus. Because we are loyal to the one God who saved us, we carry his name as imagers here on earth. And we do that by taking time to work and taking time to rest, as we talked about in the Sabbath command. We do that by ordering our lives with God at the top, not with work at the top. We do that by honoring our mother and father, as we're going to talk about today. We do that by taking care of our families. We do that by protecting life, starting in the womb and reaching all the way until God calls us home. We do that by honoring our marriage vows. We do that by working for the things that we have, by not stealing them from others. We do that by being truthful and not bearing false witness against our neighbors. We do that by being content and thankful in what God has given us instead of looking at others and coveting what they have. We bear his name in all these ways. That's what it looks like to bear his name. That's what it looks like to be his people. It looks like to live set-apart lives, to be different from the rest of the world because we are children of the Most High God. We should be different. Sometimes, though, we run into struggles because we think too much in black and white. At least I run into this struggle. That we think sometimes too much in black and white. We think too much in absolutes. We want absolutes. And so we struggle with the commands because in many ways, the commands are ambiguous. And you might say, well, no, actually, do not steal seems pretty, some of them seem pretty straightforward, but other ones aren't. For example, if we're going to look at the one we're looking at this morning, what does it mean to honor your mother and father? What is honoring look like? How does it change as we grow up? Because a lot of times we think this command applies to children. But who are these commands given to? To Israel, they were given to adults. What does it mean to honor our mother and father as an adult? And how about this? Because we can really get lost in the whataboutism of the commands. What does it mean if you're a Muslim daughter of a Muslim family and you come to believe that Jesus Christ is the true Lord and Savior? What does it mean to honor your mother and father in that way? See, these commands can be ambiguous. But I think what happens is that we get caught up in the whataboutism. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? And we miss the command. We get tied up in knots, and so we don't do what's right in front of us. Because, let's be honest, you might not be able to articulate it, but we know what it means to honor our parents. In whatever situation we're in, you might not be able to articulate every situation, but when you're in a situation and you're standing before your mother and father, whatever that looks like, you know what it means to honor them in that situation. Why do you know that? Because the Lord has put his Spirit in you and he guides you into righteousness. Because God has given us a conscience to guide us. So our issue is not with the clarity of the command. The issue that we have a lot of times is with sin. If we want to hold fast to God's commands, if we want to bear his name in higher and greater ways and so impact the world around us and to see others praising our Father in heaven, it's not simply a matter of I need to parse what every command means so I have a black and white definition. What does it mean to honor my parents in this situation? So that when that situation comes up, I can go look at my rule book and say, this is what I say and this is what I do. It's not a matter of that. if you take a ride in a hot air balloon, how many here have ever ridden in a hot air balloon? A few, okay. I've never ridden in a hot air balloon. It looks terrifying, and I don't know why you'd ever do that, but the ground is perfectly safe and fine. But if you ever ride in a hot air balloon, you take little bags of sand for ballast, or big bags of sand for ballast, to weigh you down, right? And if you want to go higher, not only do you have to put more hot air into the balloon, but you got to get rid of the ballast. You have to toss it out so you can fly higher in the balloon. You need to throw the bags out of the balloon and you will go up in the balloon and you get to fly higher. Friends, if we want to go higher in holy living and service to the Lord, we need to throw out the sin that bogs us down. See, and when we do that, we will soar to greater heights in God's service. It's not about nitpicking every bit of the command as much as it is tossing out that sin in our life that drags us down and holds us down. Because it's not just the fifth commandment that can be a little unclear. The rest of them can be too. And the same principle applies. To see clearer is to rid ourselves of the sin that entangles so we can walk rightly. But you might ask the question, well, why are they ambiguous at all? Why didn't God just give us clear-cut commands? This is what you do. Because I want to ask you, how do you do that and have them apply the same way to Israelites 5,000 years ago and Nicuspians today? We're totally different worlds. How do you do that and have it apply to people who live in Nicusp today and people who live in China under communist rule today? Different commands. It's a different context. It's different. How you honor your mother and father is going to be different in those places. But the high ideal remains. So we take these high ideals and then we apply them to each situation. We ask ourselves, now that I have been saved by grace, now that I have been forgiven by His blood, now that I have committed myself to Christ and to Him alone, now that I have taken His name upon me, how do I honor my parents in this situation? What does honor look like? And this was captured a number of years ago in the really popular movement that if you were a Christian growing up, I wasn't, but if you were a Christian growing up kind of in the mid-90s or late 90s, you all had these bracelets. And what did the bracelets say? They had four letters on them. They said WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? You know, and that's a great sentiment. I always looked at that and I thought it was a little strange. And I was like, well, you know, Jesus would create bread and fish. I can't do that. Jesus would call the Pharisees wolves and scorpions and, you know, and tombs, whitewashed tombs. I wouldn't do that. But the sentiment is the same. Now that I am who I am, I've been saved the way I've been saved. I am a child of God. What then will I do? How then will I act? How do I honor my parents in that way? And then to turn it to parents. Because we can ask some of those same questions. Now that God has blessed me with redemption, now that I know the love of God that surpasses all others, now that I am His dear child, how do I live in a way that is honorable? Right? That is honorable. See, the command is one way, right? You know, honor your father and mother. The command is one way. It's very obvious that it's one way. But if you look at it the other way, why would we frustrate our children? You're supposed to honor me, and then I'm going to go and live a life that's dishonorable. Children, honor your parents. Parents, live lives that make it easy for your children to honor you. Now, I've known countless seniors, none of them are in this room, who have the sharpest tongues you've ever heard. There's this weird thing that happens that because you're old, you have the license to be nasty. We know, right? Everybody's giggling because we all know that happens. Let that not be true of us. A lifetime walking with God doesn't sharpen our tongues. A lifetime walking with God softens our hearts and makes our tongues sweet. See, in Hebrews, it's written, and this is the same type of thing. In Hebrews, it's written, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So if we take this principle and we apply it back to the parents and children, parents are to watch over their children or to lead them. Children are to submit to them. But not in a way where it's going to make it hard for the parents. And as parents, we're not to live in a way where it's going to make it hard for our kids to honor us. And we're not to live in a way where our kids look at us and say, I know I'm supposed to honor my mother and father, but man, is it hard because they don't live honorable lives. Instead, why wouldn't I want to set my kids up for success? I want to live an honorable life to make it easy for them to honor me. Living a life that's fitting for one who's been saved and fitting for one who's been made new. They might look at that and say, that's what a Christian looks like. What does a Christian look like? A Christian looks like my mom, my dad, my grandma, my grandpa. In a good way, that is. Not, like a Christian looks like somebody who's mean and angry and, but they go to church on Sunday. The command in Exodus is linked to a blessing. It's linked to the blessing of living a long life in the land the Lord their God was giving them. And this is a corporate blessing. So it doesn't necessarily mean that if you individually honor your parents, then you'll get a long life in the land. That's not necessarily what it means. But it meant that if Israel as a people would show honor for their mother and father, that their lives in the land would be long and joyful. That a society who follows this principle will enjoy generations of peace. And that those who don't will hurl headlong into strife and destruction. And I think all you need to do is look around the world now and look at the attacks on the family. Look at how older people are shuffled off, put out to pasture, no good for anything anymore. Their wisdom is rebuffed, their life experience mocked, and their abilities are discounted. One of the things that Dee really hates about some movies and shows, and I really don't like it too, is when the kids in the shows are portrayed as the smart ones, and the parents are portrayed as the dumb ones. We've all seen these shows, and if you haven't noticed it before, you can look for it, and you'll see it everywhere. The parents aren't creative. The parents aren't perceptive. The parents are stuck in their ways. The parents are dull, and they're jaded. And in the extreme, the parents are obstacles for the kids to overcome in pursuit of their goal. The adults, they're the problem, because the kids are the smart one, because when you grow up, you get dumb and boring and all that. And it's just pernicious in our culture. Just this thing that kids grew up thinking. And we grew up thinking that as well, right? I find it funny with my kids, and you guys found it funny with your kids, and on and on, and when they were teenagers or younger than that, and they think they tricked you, right? They think they fooled you with something, and you ask them, hey, was that you? No, that wasn't me. Okay, well, I know it was you, right? Or they think they pulled something over on you. But we see it in media, we see it in the world. Youth is idolized. Experience is not. But God says, honor your mother and father. Why? Because they have much more to offer. Family is so important to God. He created it. He wants us to be part of His. He fights for it. He sets us guidelines so we might experience the blessings of it. Sin breaks it, but like everything else that sin breaks, Jesus' grace is enough to fix it and to heal the wounds from it. So instead of getting two messages on the same topic, we have two ways to see this command. The first way is to honor our parents. regardless of what stage of life we're in, what stage of life they're in. And the other is to live honorable lives. To bear the name of God in such a way that we discard the ballast of sin and we soar to greater heights of blessing. To experience His presence, to experience His grace, to take the opportunity to turn from other gods and place our loyalty in Him alone. And as we look at this command, we can see what's not just a list of rules, but the guidance of a loving God who desires for us to know Him. The guidance of our loving Father, to whom all the honor is due. He desires for us to know Him. He desires for us to experience and exhibit His goodness in the world. And our question is then, will we forsake all others? Will we bear His name? Will we rest in Him? Will we give honor where it's due? Will we trust God? Because in the end, our trust isn't in our obedience. Although in obedience we find peace, we find blessing. But our trust and our hope is in Christ alone and in His perfect obedience and in His death and in His resurrection. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your commands, how You love us enough to give us guidelines, how You love us enough to show us the paths of which way we should go, and then You lead us on those ways. God, I pray that each of us would live honorable lives, that God, it would make it easy for our children to honor us, and God, that we would honor our parents, our mother and our father. But even in doing that, Lord, that You would still hold the place of most honor in our lives. And we would bear Your name to the world so that others might see and glorify our great Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand with me as we sing our closing hymn?